We're going to be studying in 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter. But the second, our subheading, and why I said this and mentioned that about Brother David, is because I would also say that in our discussions, we're going to see that purifying yourselves, ye who carry the vessels of the Lord. And those references from Isaiah 52:11 and Paul's reference to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:17. So we think they apply well. You know, and we're going to set this up for you. And David, King David's involved in this with the Sheba. But, you know, we all like to talk about David, and we like to, because, you know, David gives us hope. With all the things that he did, we would say, oh, boy, if the Lord was able to forgive David, and we know he was a man after God's own heart, how much more that we claim Christ and his covering for us, that we're protected. So David was very amazing. You know, we're told that he was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, he had some amazing victories in his life. As a young man, he learned to wield that sling. I mean, he killed a lion and a bear with his sling. We know that with that confidence that he gained tending the sheep and protecting them, that when he was called upon, he went out there and slew Goliath with a sling and took him out. I think, what was he, 17, 18 years old at the time? And finally, when he became a man, a warrior under King Saul, they would chant, King Saul kills his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And we hope Saul didn't like that. And a couple of times he threw his spear at David, right? So David had some wonderful confidence in the Lord and faith that the Lord was with him. But, you know, we also saw that David was very selfish. And he made decisions that caused God's judgment to be brought upon Israel. Remember, one of the things that Israel was told and promised, if you want a king, you're gonna have a king. And whatever he does and the mistakes he makes, you're gonna be affected by it. And we know that when he took Bathsheba from Uriah, you know, that was one thing that he did out of selfishness. And then he tried to cover it up by sending Uriah to the front lines, to have him killed. And we know David, though, again, here in this particular instance, he realized, you know, when he was told, was brought to his attention, what he did, he wrote this 51st Psalm, and he was repentant of heart, and he acted those things. And then there was a time when he numbered the people, and he was told not to do that. And the Lord said to him, okay, here are your choices. But David was so smart and so humbled by what he had done, he said, no, Lord, you pick the punishment. And we know that 70,000 died of a plague. But he left it up to God. So David truly learned from his mistakes, and he did love the Lord and want to serve him. But there were times his flesh got the better of him. Now, God made a promise to David. And the promise was in 2 Samuel 7:16. He says, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And we know when Saul had gone against the Lord, Samuel told Saul, he said, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And that's when Samuel told him that there would be someone replacing him. So David was made this promise that for his kingdom. But, you know, God is very consistent. And he metes out rewards and punishments with equal justice. And he was told in 2 Samuel 12:10, he says, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your own. So he was going to pay for that. He was always going to have violence in his household. And we know the Lord never gave him the privilege to build his temple as a result of that. So when we look at this, God gave a promise to him, and he was going to uphold that he promised his kingdom would endure forever. So we look in chapter 18. We have to remember that chapter is when Absalom came against him, and Absalom would try to overthrow his whole kingdom. And he took his concubines, King David's concubines and everything. But Absalom does, in the end, he gets killed. And David gets to be restored to his kingdom, and he's brought back into Jerusalem to be king over all Israel. But what was interesting about this, in this chapter, Judah was the last tribe to respond in bringing David in. But when David was coming in, Judah was surrounding David and coming like their own, and like they supported them the whole time. And the other tribes were angry about this. And it really started a big disputing among the tribes. So what ends up happening as a result of this uprising, there was a man amongst the people. And his name was Sheba. And we're told, it says in the 20th chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Birchi, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet, and he said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel.'" So we're told that every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Birchi. But the men of Judah clave to their king from Jordan all the way into Jerusalem. So we see that right away, as soon as one war ends and one trouble ends, David is suddenly being confronted with another issue coming about. And David, so we continue on in the 20th chapter, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And David said to Abishai, 'Now shall Sheba, the son of Birchi, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servant and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escapes us.'" You know, Abishai was with David when he went and cut the garment off of Saul. He was very close to him. I believe that David was his uncle. And he was also his military advisor. His brother, Abishai's brother, was Joab. And Joab's very important. He was also the general to David and the Israeli army. Now, there were other things that happened in this chapter and these events, but we're going to stick to the primary focus on going after Sheba here. So there's a concern now about another uprising and rebellion. And he says, "And so there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out after Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Birchi." And it says, "And when they went through all the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, they even went unto Abel and to Bethmaachah and all the Barilites, and they were gathered together, and they went also after him." And verse 15, "They came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." So they went through all these tribes, and this is very important. And again, think about our first discourse. We talked about the number 10 being earthly, because we're going to apply some spiritual applications here as well. So they get they arrive at Abel. They know that Sheba's there. The city's fortified, and so now they're trying to knock down, they're building these bulwarks to go after and take him. So now to catch you up to speed. So there's a woman inside the city, and she wants to come and see Joab and talk to him. And Joab agrees to allow her to come and talk to him. And the things that she says are very important. And we start out in verse 17, and this is from the Contemporary English. And she says, "Please listen to what I have to say." And Joab says, "All right, I'll listen." And she said, "Long ago, the people used to say, 'If you want good advice, go to the town of Abel to get it.' The answers they got here were all that was needed to settle any problem. We are Israelites and we want peace. You can trust us. Why are you trying to destroy a town that's like a mother in Israel? Why do you want to wipe out the Lord's people?" So she doesn't understand why they're being besieged. And yet she pointed out some very important things. And the main points being that one, that Abel was a protector of the people. There were many tribes and little villages around that they protected. And that all would come. They felt with the knowledge that they had and the wisdom they used in Abel, they can come tell them any disputing or whatever the issue might be, and they would give them good advice to go on and be settled, and everybody would be satisfied. And she says they were considered as a mother, Israel. Other translations say that it's the Lord's, as the Lord's people, the inheritance. So keep these things in mind when we consider the spiritual applications. So now Joab says to her, he says, no, I'm not trying to wipe you out or destroy your town. That's not it at all. There's a man in your town from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name is Sheba. And he's the leader of a rebellion against King David. Turn him over to me, and we will leave your town alone. Now, this is pretty amazing here, this part. The woman told Joab, we will throw his head over the wall. All Joab wanted to do is bring him out to me. You know, we read about Joab. Joab, he really meted out violent justice, if you're really concerned. All right, another subject. So she went to the people of the town and talked to them, and she talked them into doing it. They cut off Sheba's head, and they threw it to Joab, and Joab blew a signal on his trumpet, and the soldiers returned to their homes, and Joab went back to David in Jerusalem. So pretty powerful. She had a lot of influence there, didn't she? And she went back, and she wasn't going to leave it up to any speculation that whose side they were on. That's what I thought was very powerful here. She said, no, we'll throw his head out to you, because there was not going to be any mystery that we are not on the side of the king. So that's very powerful. So we have some key points here. David's resolve to have no insurrection in God's kingdom and to purge out all disloyalty. That was the pursuit. And they pursued this Sheba all through all the tribes. And the wise woman's strong resolve to ensure that there was no even a thought, and we've talked about this already, that Abel would, or anyone or anything or any thought of disloyalty to the king. So we want to apply some spiritual applications to this. So, you know, that's basically the end of Sheba. So that's the end of the rebellion. And that pretty much covers our story here about down that part on the typical situation that happened. It was dealt with very swiftly, and the city was saved. Now, we want to take a look at some of these spiritual applications with the rest of our time. His name was Sheba, and he is the leader of a rebellion, she was told, against King David. And the woman said, behold, the head Sheba will be thrown to thee over the wall. So who does this woman represent? Well, we're going to suggest that this woman is the church class, but this side the veil. And the city is the New Jerusalem, but this side the veil, being developed in all those who name the name of Christ, and it's now, during the gospel age. A key point is that Joab's pursuit through the 10 tribes, and it was by the order of the king that no unrighteousness is in the kingdom of God. So from this spiritual application, we can see that if we're talking about the church, it's this side of the veil in the flesh, and that we know that there will be no unrighteousness found in the bride. The siege is represented in the trials that are meant to purge and prove the church. Let's look at the city of Abel. Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The city of Abel is very interesting. It's, you know, Abel is Habel. That's the person's name. But this was Abel. And the city is Beth Machal. And Abel, it means meadow or wheat field. And Beth Machal is the house or temple. So isn't that interesting? The church is referred to as the wheat, right? The pure wheat, gather the wheat into my barn, and the temple of God. So we think that that's a correlation here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We can see the importance now why this woman wanted Sheba out. And it was on their own accord that they did this. Psalms 19, 12 and 13. We can understand his errors. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So here, applying this spiritually, this town, this city had no idea that this Abel had a rebellion against the king. You know, we can apply this that, you know, Satan is constantly trying to get the church, right? And look at what Joab's army did. They went through all the 10 tribes. So everyone of the, that would be naming the name of Christ, that would be a prospective body member, would be part of the temple of God. The king is going to root out any unrighteousness in them. And they'll be forced to chase out whatever that sin is, to be found worthy and to be where there is no such insurrection or any thought of any impurities. You know, when a firm foundation is a key, is a critical piece in the building, and then to have the correct doctrines and character developing that builds strong walls. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Isn't that what tells us about the experiences that we have to have? The Lord's determined this way, that you must go through these things to purge you. It's cleansing experiences. Because, you know, in Haggai 2:7, we're told that I will shake all the nations and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So during this time, the church is being tested and improved. The world of mankind is having their experience. Look at all the errors that are there. And what is the church supposed to be learning and doing? Isaiah 62:10. This is from the International. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway, clear it of stumbling stones, speak among the people, lift up the standard. Tell about that ransom. It's got to be made clear. You know, when the people are of full age in the kingdom, it's represented as a man of full age. You know, remember that picture where they're crossing the Jordan and going into, and Jacob says to 12 able men, bring the stones out. They put them on their shoulder, no longer stumbling over Christ, but now he's held high. They understand they're full age. And I think that's what the church has to do. So all these stones of stumbling will take away so that we have the highway of holiness for them to go up. And that's why the church has to have these experiences, because they need to be able to conquer them now to be able to teach the world of mankind in the kingdom. Zephaniah 3:15, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Hebrews 12:26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The expression once more signifies the removal of what can be shaken, that is what he has made, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Job has a beautiful quote here, 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, we hear this statement, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Well, why? The world's trying for peace without the Prince of Peace. You know, we have conflicts. We have the small saying, I am great, and threatening world domination. You have governments that can't even govern and lead. The people are angry about what's surpassing. And yet we have people in the world, when they've got the money, they can solve hunger throughout the world. It's nothing to do with money. They have the resource, they can do it. And then in the neighborhoods, many are being gunned down. People are losing loved ones. And this is what's going on now. And the church has to be fitted during these experiences and be an example. They don't know what the peace is. They don't know what the truth is. They've been deceived. Truth for people today. Remember Jesus said to Pilate. He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And what did Pilate say? He said, what is truth? Because he knew that everybody can manipulate anything to make it what they want it to be. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's what's going on now. They're not seeking sound judgment. They want their own wisdom. As we mentioned earlier, the itching ears. But, you know, our Lord made a statement in Matthew 10:26. He said, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing that is covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. And what have we had happen? At the present time, things social, political, and financial are being brought to light, more and more shaking the confidence of the people in their teachers, their representatives, and their rulers. The secrets of nations are being exposed. Injustice in its every form is being brought to light. Iniquity in financial institutions and in politics and in private affairs is being mock-raked. I looked that up, and it's searched out and publicly exposed. So, brethren, we've seen all these things happen, all this, the sexual promiscuity. It's just all coming out. They've been doing this for the longest time, but now it's happening. It's not being permitted. You know, one other thing I'll mention quickly. When you think about this revealing, nothing being hid, there's this new process that's going out where you can find out who your ancestors are and going back, this 23andMe chromosome thing. Well, there was a young lady, she's 50 years old. She sent away, wanted to see if she can find some cousins or anybody she might not know. Well, what she found out was that her father was not her father. And so now she's questioning if her mother is her mother. So her mother had to go take the test. And so her mother sent it off, and it came back that she was her mother. So now the father's looking at the mother. So you see, unbelievable how this is being, these things are being revealed. Now here's 50 years of something that had been hidden. You know, and the parents are in their late 70s, and it's all being exposed. So I never thought of that as something that could be uncovering an iniquity or something like that. But when I heard about this story, I was amazed. And we're told that the wicked will not understand, brethren. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It's in our laws. It's approved. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. John 14:17, Phillips, the spirit of truth whom the world cannot accept, for it can neither see nor recognize that spirit. Continuing on, more of this, what is truth for the world today? You know, there's the scripture, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Now, I found this from John Hopkins. Now, John Hopkins was the authority on, these are psychologists as well as the psychiatrists. And this is what they had to say about transgenders. Transgender, not maybe, not could be, is a mental disorder. Sex change biologically is impossible. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are things that we're going to see that we cannot associate ourselves with. Oh, and by the way, I wanted before I moved on, I should have said this. They fired all those psychologists because now the position has changed. They've changed their minds. So all of those were fired, and they brought in the new people who say, oh, no, it is part of it. This binary sexual preferences, you know, it's or non-binary, I'm sorry. Binary would be okay, but not binary. So that's hundreds of thousands, whatever it is. So we have to be careful. And this is what, as we're looking back at that city of Abel in the church, and what we're trying to do is we have to look at God's way and God's words. Because being a friend of the world and accepting these things is becoming part of the problem. We're told, depart ye, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. You know, Brother Russell makes a comment. There's in Song of Solomon 2:15, says, take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And his comment is this: many deal slackly with themselves in respect to little violations of their consecration vows, saying, What's the use of such carefulness and so different a life from that of the world in general? Ah, there is great use in it, for victories in little things prepare for greater things and make them possible. And on the contrary, surrender to the will of the flesh and the little things means sure defeat in the warfare as a whole. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Galatians 5:17. Here is the great and continual battle, for although the new will asserts itself and puts the body under, compels its subjection to the new mind, nevertheless, the mortal body, not being actually dead, is continually coming into contact with the world. The adversary and its continuing being stimulated by these and reinvigorated with earthly cares, ambitions, methods, strivings, conflicts, and insubordination to our new will. No saint is without experiences of this kind. Fightings without and within. It must be a fight to the finish, or the great prize for which we fight will not be gained. It's from the November 9th manna. Very powerful, isn't it, brethren? And it's very sure. We have to be very sure. As Brother mentioned, Brother Tim mentioned, there's no rocking chairs in the holy, right? Trimmed and burning, what does this mean? It means that we must give very close attention to the words of life, that we may come to an exact knowledge of the truth, and that we must carefully and faithfully trim away every vestige of error as fast as it becomes apparent to us, whether it be an error in doctrine or in our daily walk and conversation, so that the pure light of divine truth may shine out with as little obstruction as possible through the medium of a clear and transparent character. Quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Ask yourself, have I and am I presenting my body a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1. Have I and am I developing the faith and not drawing back? Hebrews 10:38. Have I and am I allowing the Lord to help me transform my mind? Romans 12:2. You too, as living stones, are building yourselves up into a spiritual house, holy priesthood, so that you may offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. The Spirit of the Lord amongst His people is compared to a flame of sacred love for the Lord and all connected with His cause. This flame is enkindled through the divine message, and each one is individually, when begotten of the Holy Spirit, and appertains therefore to the church collectively under the guidance of that Spirit. In proportion as the church grows in knowledge and in love and in fellowship with the Lord, this flame of sacred love will make it a light to the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. You know, as our Lord Jesus was the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. But it should also be true that all those who are intimately associated with the members of His body, of the Christ in the present life, we should be able to recognize the largeness and grandeur of character in those whom the Lord is choosing for this place of honor in the affairs of men. That's letting your light shine unto all to glorify our Heavenly Father. I want to go back to this point about David's kingdom. We believe that The kingdom was a type of Christ's kingdom. Matthew 1, we have the book of the generations of Jesus, and it goes to the son of David, who's the son of Abraham, goes all the way back. And Paul says this in Acts. Now remember this setting. Paul was in the synagogue, and they had preached the law, and so he says, who would like to speak? And Paul gets up, and he starts to talk about our Lord, and he brings in these scriptures. And he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a savior, Jesus. Acts 13:22 and 23. So he correlates that with Jesus being that heir. Now, we want to tie this back into our story of the wise woman in the city. And there's a parable in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 9:14, about a poor wise man. And it says this, there was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Well, is Solomon, is he recounting this? Is he remembering it wrong, that it wasn't a woman, it was a man? Or is this something prophetic? There was someone else who became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his, he was rich, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Jesus said in John 1:51, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I think he was referencing back to Jacob's dream of the ladder. He says he dreamed to behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. In 2 Samuel 20:16-22, the wise woman and the city of Abel represent ultimately the completed church as the New Jerusalem, a mother to the world. In the Ecclesiastes parable, the poor wise man represents Christ's ransom work, the sin offering provided to mankind for the ultimate blessing of the world in due time, the complete Christ, head and body. And I think that's why it was referenced as a man, a full age, the complete Christ, head and body. A thought for you, brethren. So our final analysis. The battle is this side of the veil. Our battle is now, while we are in the flesh. The King will show us the sin, the unrighteousness, but we must cast it out. Psalm 44:20-22. The poor wise man parable events are recounted by Solomon much later, prophetically intended to depict our Lord Jesus as, and his church, of reconciliation of mankind. And we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, says the apostle. While still living in the world, we are not of it, but have transformed our allegiance and citizenship to the heavenly kingdom. We are representatives and ambassadors, should feel both the dignity and the honor of the position and the weighty responsibilities, and ever keep in memory the apostle's words, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord of the harvest is present. He's directing our experiences, brethren, and supervising the harvest and the development of his church. Whether you see him as the great king or as the general of Jehovah, no unrighteousness will be found in her. All to be shaken that no unrighteousness remains, faithful unto death, and to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Now is the acceptable time. Brethren, it's our prayer that we are all faithful in fulfilling our vow and keeping our covenant and making the new creature ready for service above. May we all diligently seek out any impure thoughts. Get the old man under control, used by the new creature, so that if there is a time where the Lord sends the bulwarks against us, that we may root out the iniquity, throw it out of that city with extreme prejudice, brethren. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king and raiment of needlework. The Lord knows our frame. He'll make up that difference. We're assured that. We have those precious promises. We thank you, brethren, for the privilege we've had to serve you and be with you. You're always in our prayer. We love you all. And I do want to thank, I don't want to be remiss, Brother Tom and Sister Donna. Thank you so much for the way you treated me. You treated me like with royalty and like a king. And all my brethren here having us, and Julie and Jerry, and opening your home to the brethren for that fellowship Saturday night was so sweet. So, Lord bless you all. Be safe, and we will continue on in this narrow way, and we'll battle the adversary and uplift one another. To God be the glory, brethren.